Awesome. Well, thank you guys. I thank God for the worship this morning. And I don't mean the words of the songs or any of that, just for the spirit of worship that we've had together. And the truth of the words, the truth of the songs, and for a choir who leads us in worship every Sunday. I thank God for you this morning. It just seems like today the church has come ready to reach for God in worship, if that makes sense. Yes, with your hands, but also just with your voices, just to reach for God and let Him know you want more of Him and claim the things of Him that are hard for us to reach sometimes. And so thank you for your worshiping today so truly and so powerfully. If you will, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been going through, as you know, the two letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, they're in your Bible, and they're toward the very end, so almost all the way to the right. If you flip over to that section and flip around a little bit, you'll find 1 and 2 Timothy, both letters to Timothy, as you know, who was the pastor at a city named Ephesus, a pagan city filled with falsehood, and unfortunately the church itself had become infiltrated with this false teaching, with sinfulness, with wrongness, with evil. And Paul, this seasoned apostle, this pastor of pastors, is writing a letter to this young and timid and inexperienced pastor, Timothy, who has a hard task in front of him to clean up this church gone wrong. And maybe many of the people there were much older than Timothy, much more experienced than Timothy. But he had to stand nonetheless against these who might have appeared stronger and older and even better and richer. He had to stand up there and declare the truth. And so the Apostle Paul writes to him in this context. And we get to chapter 4 today, and this is most probably, I mean, by all accounts, the last chapter that Paul ever wrote in any book. You say, well, what about 1 and 2 Peter? That was written by Peter, right? Well, what about 1, 2, 3 John? That was written by John. We are at the final words of the Apostle Paul before his execution, his death for his faith at the hands of Nero, emperor of Rome. He was not crucified. They were in the habit of crucifying people. In fact, the Apostle Peter, as it's told, was to be crucified, but in humbleness, said, no, I do not deserve, I'm not fit to be executed in the same way as my Lord. And he asked to be crucified upside down. And so they granted his wish and he was crucified that way. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. And so he was afforded privileges that outsiders were not afforded. And so they did not crucify Roman citizens. Instead, he was beheaded, decapitated by order of the Emperor Nero, not long after writing these words that we read in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And so that's where we are today. This is a powerful section of Scripture with many verses that are probably familiar to you, and it has to do with Timothy not being like the others. Timothy, you be different. Timothy, you stand out. You do the hard work of going against the vast crowd that presses against you. Don't back down. Be different for God. Timothy, be different. And that's where we find ourselves today in this text. I was looking this week just through the news and came along across something that I had heard before about chicken McNuggets. Who loves chicken McNuggets? Anybody? All right. Okay. Farine loves chicken McNuggets. Well, they are delicious, and the sauces are delicious too. You know, it's not chicken as you might think of chicken in a chicken McNugget. It is ground up chicken. I'm sorry, I don't want to spoil this for you, Farine. It's ground up chicken, and by ground up I mean beaks and claws and all of it. Ground up and then processed through a bleach solution to kill off any germs, I guess, and to make it turn the color white. So they can say it's all white meat, right? And then they mash them, they stamp them out into four shapes, four and only four shapes. I think we have them on the screen. There they are. You won't find the shape of a chicken nugget other than these. They're intentionally mashed out into like almost like cookie cutters into a ball, a bell, a bone. I've never seen a bone quite like that, but that's a bone and a boot. And so when you're eating your chicken nuggets next time, that's what they're going to be shaped like. So appetizing, right? I hope I didn't ruin your lunch today. That's what the world wanted to do. And that's what the world wants to do with followers of Jesus Christ. There are certain forms, there are certain shapes that is acceptable in a fallen world for us to be stamped out into. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is writing to the church eternal, writing to us today, that we are to be shaped after Christ alone. And that means that we are going to stand out as different from those four shapes of nuggets, right? If we're in that world, and we would be cast out from McDonald's. And the world seeks to cast out Christians who do not conform, who do not bring our shape into what the world expects, what a sinful world wants us to be. And so he's writing to Timothy to correct this. Last breath almost, last words, Timothy, you be different. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge you, strong word, I charge you. I mean, just imagine these are two real people, which they are. But imagine them coming off the page of here for just a moment. Imagine Paul in prison and hurting and knowing his last days are coming. Imagine the sonship he feels towards Timothy and the longing to help them. Timothy, I charge you. Timothy, listen, of all things, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, listen up. This is important. This is vital. Focus in here. I charge you, and I do so not simply by my own authority, but in view of God, of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and of the dead, and his appearing, his returning, and of his kingdom. All of this, Timothy, is looking on at this moment. The stakes are high. The audience is high. Listen and do what I'm asking you to do here. It matters. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is able to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. That means on the ready. That's like get set, get ready, go. It's like a sprinter. I mean, it's not like just be ready. It's like, be ready to pounce. You're right there. The King James says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and instruction. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves. The King James says, heap. That's proper. They will heap up for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does that mean? They're going to accumulate people who will tell them what they want to hear, what their itching ears, it needs to be scratched. There will be teachers who, in the name of God, and who presumably stand upon his word, will in fact tell them falsehood, will tell them exactly what it is that their sinful flesh is longing to hear to justify their fallen behavior. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, there we go, Timothy, that's not for you. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That means his life is being emptied. It's as if it's already happening. His death is so near, he's already being poured out, emptied out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is an important text, not only for Timothy. Some might say, well, this is for pastors then. I mean, it's telling them to preach the word. Well, it is for pastors. And this is often preached to groups of gathered pastors. But it's not only for pastors. It's for all of us today. There are at least four principles here, four essentials to those of us who want to be able to choose differentness in this world and to live for Jesus. And here's what they are. First is this: stick to the mission. Stick to the mission. The command here is simple and straightforward. It's singular. Timothy, I charge you in the view of all of this to preach three words. Preach the word. And all that follows after this is in support of preaching the word. A simple message, but a difficult task. And the word to Timothy is this: Timothy, don't stray from preaching the word. You're going to want to. You're going to want to. When suffering comes, you're going to want to back away from that. Timothy, you may want to add to preaching the word. You may want to include some things that aren't in God's word. You may want to avoid some things that are in God's word. You may want to, as a pastor, take on tasks and add to your workload things that, in fact, drain away your time for prayer and devotion to God that allows you to preach the word. We see that all over the place in modern times. There's an article going around right now called "The Rise of the CEO Pastor," talking about how pastors are called upon and, in fact, seek positions where they can do everything other than preaching the word. It talks about how churches will heap upon pastors demands that are artificially imposed on them that drain away what God has said for them to do, to preach the word. That's the danger here. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, and don't avoid it. You're to preach the word, simple and singular. And there are three support columns to this. The first is this: be ready. That means be on the ready. Be instantly ready when? In season and out of season. I don't know if you've noticed, it's time for the beautiful Bradford pears to bloom, right? They're so pretty to the eye, not to the nose, right? The Bradford pear. I think God must have really loved it when he created the Bradford pear. I think he looked around and said, watch this. They're going to love this until they hit that wall of stench that comes with it. Poor Bradford, whoever Bradford is, right, got that named after him. A plant that stinks so bad and never produces what? A pear. It never produces a pear. The Bradford pear. What if in July, they come out every spring, right? Right at the beginning. We used to have some right out here. They come out, they're kind of one of the first ones to emerge and to flower. We love to see them. What if in July you said, I really want to see that full white bloom of a Bradford pear? What would we say back? Tough, right? Why? Because they're not in season. You can't have access to it because it's not in season. You go to the grocery store, you say, I love that cranberry ginger ale. Can I have that cranberry ginger ale? They say, no, it only comes out at Christmas time. It's not in season. You say, well, I know you've got some back there somewhere, right? It's not in season. Here's what the Bible's saying here. Timothy, there's never to be a time when you're not ready, when you're not willing, when you're not focused on preaching the word. Well, I'm just not in season, God. I don't feel like it today. My spirits aren't up. Believe me, I stand here some weeks when my spirits are not up. You may notice it, but there are times that I come in here, we roll in the parking lot some weeks where we've had an argument in the car right to the front door of the church. We open that door and put a big smile on our face, right? You know how that goes. There are times when you're not in season for preaching the word. Do it when you want to, Timothy. Do it when you don't want to. In season, out of season. Do it when they're listening. Do it when they reject it. Do it when there's a swell of love for you as their pastor. Do it, Timothy, when they're against you as their pastor. Wherever you are, whatever you do, preach the word. Do it when? In season. Do it out of season. Be ready, be instant to preach the word of God. Don't avoid the hard tasks is a second column underneath that. Reprove, there are three words here that are hard to do. To reprove, that means to refute or to accuse with shame, okay? Now that's not popular in modern times. We don't like the word shame. You might say, well, you shouldn't shame them. But the word refute here, reprove, that's what it exactly means, to refute or accuse with shame. There ought to be times when the preacher is preaching, if God's word is being preached, there ought to be times that you walk out of here with a sense of shame over some sin, over some condition in your life that the word of God has exposed. It's like when you go to a hotel room and the light bulbs in there are always very dim, right? Because you know they're hiding all manner of nastiness through that whole place. They're very dim. I went once to New Orleans to a grimy hotel room at the seminary, and I replaced all the bulbs with bright 100-watt daylight bulbs so I could have some light in that room. I looked around the room, and I replaced them back with the dim 40-watt bulbs. The word of God, if preached in a church, is supposed to shine that light so you see in the corners of your life, you say, oh, that's nasty. And there ought to be a sense of shame. You ought to walk out, we ought to walk out of here sometimes with a sense of shame of having been split open by the word of God, that our insides are exposed to him, that sin is spilling out, that the Spirit of God is welcome in. And that is sometimes called shame, and it is okay, especially when there is a cause to be ashamed of. That's what Timothy's supposed to do. Do it in season. Do it out of season. And don't avoid the hard task of reproving, of rebuking. That means to assign a penalty. That's like the referee that throws a flag on the play. Timothy, there will be times, yes, in your church, your loving, united fellowship, there will be times, Timothy, as pastor, that you've got to throw a flag on that play and say, no, sir, no, ma'am, that doesn't go here. This is not biblical. This is not honor the Lord. This is not edify the body. Timothy is to rebuke, to assign a penalty. He is to exhort. That means to press for more. It can mean encourage in a certain way. But what it means is to demand more. This is the coach in the locker room at halftime that looks at the team and says, do y'all think you're playing little league out here? Right? Encouraging them, yes. Prompting them onward. Setting a higher standard for them, but doing so in a way that challenges and that sometimes can feel like a gut punch. But admonishing, encouraging, exhorting the church to move for more. And the third pillar, the third column is this: keep going. What does the Bible say here? It says, do it with complete patience and instruction. What does that mean? Say it over and over again. It's like a classroom teacher, right? I've been for 30 years, you might say, a new class of students come in, I say the same thing, the same lesson plan, the same about how the nucleus of an atom is this, and neutrons and electrons. It can get so old. You just say the same thing over. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Don't get tired. You be patient. You be patient, and you instruct. You give instruction there. If you have to say it over and over again, if you're getting frustrated, if you're getting bored, if you're getting tired, be patient with them. Be patient with the sheep of your flock. All instruction, come alongside. Lean over that school desk. Tell them again, here's how we do it. Here's what God's word says. You preach the word. That is the basis of everything we do here. It is our ever and always foundation for our faithfulness. It is the core of our commission as a body. Poplar Springs, don't ever walk away from the preaching of God's word. Don't ever replace God's word as the motivating marvel of our mission. God has trusted it to us for that very purpose. And as long as God has us on this street corner, let it be said that what we do here is preach the word of God. If I'm here or if I'm not here, don't you ever become a church that doesn't preach the word of God. Yes, preach it publicly, but to each one of you here today, I say, you need to preach it to yourself too. This is not just something for pastors to do. This is something for each one of you to say, I'm not going to stop telling myself about the Word of God and living according to it. Stick to the mission, Timothy. But secondly, this, pledge yourself to truth. Pledge yourself to truth. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Why should he pledge himself to the truth? Because more and more people won't. More and more pastors will tell falsehood. Fewer and fewer pastors will approach the truth with reverence and awe. It's going to get to the point where maybe even most religious leaders are telling falsehood, are scratching the itching ears of people out there who want to justify their own sin. Timothy, you pledge yourself to truth. The time is coming when they will not listen to sound teaching. They'll accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Boy, that's happening now, isn't it? When I was growing up, right down from me was a church called the Universalist Unitarian Church. Right on their big pole was a big cross out there. But here's what the Universalist Church, it was a combination of two churches. Universalist means that all through the whole world, every religion, every church, every denomination is in fact one religion. It's just Universalist. I mean, there might be differences, but under God, it's just one big old happy church, and there's no difference to the Lord. And the Unitarians feel the same way. They feel like everybody is included. Sinners and saints and Hindus and Muslims and those who follow the practices of Buddha, all of these in the end, universally, unitarily, God is going to eventually just wave a wand, save their sins, and welcome them into heaven no matter what. Now that is falsehood. That's being taught under the banner of the cross of Calvary right down the street from me in Eastridge, Tennessee. It wasn't long ago that this church right up the road here that we love so many people at Red Wine Methodist Church, they had to wipe off their name, their sign, you can see it right now, and to wipe off the word United, because they wanted to maintain a faithfulness and a fidelity to their understanding of the truth of God's word as it relates to morality. And the United Methodist denomination moved away from that dramatically and basically ejected many faithful, God-fearing churches from out of their convention because they wanted to stay faithful and true to the Lord. That's happening all around us. Teachers scratching the itch of our ears. I was with a campus pastor once that I knew in Tennessee, and he said, Matthew, when it comes to young people on college campuses, he was a Baptist pastor at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. When it comes to our young people, our young Christians, our young Baptists, we've lost two battles. He said, we've lost the battle with drunkenness. He said, they don't care. They don't care about what the Bible says about drunkenness and to avoid it, and it's not to be named among you. They don't care about that. And they don't care about the virtue of the marriage bed. We've lost two battles. We've lost the battle with drunkenness, and we've lost the battle with the virtue of the marriage bed. We ought to just give up. And I said, well, hold on just a minute. We shouldn't give up, right? We're not giving up. It may be true that seemingly we're losing those battles. It may be true that young Christians and young Baptists are abandoning those two very biblically sound principles. That may be true, but it can never be true that we're just going to give up, that we're just going to stop preaching the Word of God. All around us, there are teachers who are scratching the itching ears of those who want to live in their sin with no conviction, with no consequence. We've got to be careful about that. God's church and God's preachers have no license to alter or abandon the given Word of God. But friends, listen, neither do we individually. We don't have license to jettison the given Word of God. You can say, well, preachers, yeah, they definitely shouldn't. But neither should you, and neither should I. Young people, neither should we, okay? Well, I'm not young, I guess, but we shouldn't, right? Y'all shouldn't. You go to college, the name of Christ is named in your heart. You're in a Baptist collegiate ministry or wherever you find yourselves. Let it, please, guys, please, church, let it never be said of us that we have lost the battle with biblical morality with our young people. that we have lost that battle because we just gave up on it. The question for us today is, are you living in synchrony with God's word? Are you living in synchrony with God's word? It's one thing to point the finger at another denomination, at the Universal Unitarians. It's another thing to point the finger at pastors standing in the pulpit and say they're abandoning God's word. But I guarantee so many who are pointing that finger, if they reversed it, would find, oh, listen, I'm not living in synchrony with God's word either. That's a part of faithfulness, okay? That's a part of faithfulness too. Pledge yourself to the truth. But third, be a guardian for your time. Be the guardian for your time. Paul charges Timothy to do whatever it takes to fulfill his ministry. Very powerfully puts it here, right? Be sober-minded always. Endure suffering. Don't run from it. Do the work of an evangelist. The emphasis here is not on evangelist. It's not saying, oh, also be an evangelist. It's a presuming that his work as pastor is evangelistic. The emphasis is on work. Timothy, get off your tail. Work. Don't be afraid to do something, to take action. Work in this and fulfill your ministry. Why? Why all of this? Because I'm pretty much out of the picture now. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Timothy, I can't do it anymore. Listen, I'm going to be executed soon. I won't be here long. Timothy, you are going to have to fulfill your ministry. You're not going to have me as the good old Apostle Paul as a backstop anymore. No more letters, no more praying, no more visits. I'm going to be taken out of this world and sent home to be with the Lord. It's going to be solely up to you to fulfill your ministry. You be the guardian, Timothy. You be the guardian for your time. I got a picture here of Poplar Springs' very first pastor, James Lewis Phillips. He went by J.L. Phillips. I don't think I would call him that. I'd probably call him the Right Honorable Phillips or whatever he needed to go by in order not to hurt me. Because look at him. That's a tough dude, isn't it? I think we've talked about him before. I mean, he looks like he could burst through the doors of an Old West saloon and everybody would sit down and shut up. If he burst through these doors right now, I would sit down and shut up, right? This is a tough looking guy, our very first pastor at Poplar Springs. Guess what? He can't do it for me, can he? Why not? He's run his race, hasn't he? I hear about Fulton Boswell so much. I would have loved to met Fulton Boswell. He is a beloved former pastor of this church and was the pastor when most of our parents, some of our grandparents were growing up. They say when he would get to preaching, I mean, he would really get to preaching, and he would what? Kick his leg out. I don't know if I can do it. Is this how he did it? Just kick his leg out? He is known for just kicking his leg out. He sounds like just a character and a presence and a true heart. I would love to have met Fulton Boswell, but guess what? Fulton Boswell cannot fulfill my ministry. Why not? He's run his race, right? He's fought his fight. You look to the right and to the left today. If you look to the right and to the left, you're going to see people who aren't there. You're going to see senior saints who you knew for so many years. They were your standard, your example, the church, and everybody here just came to rely on them as the ones who would worship with their full hearts, the ones who were present here regularly and predictably and faithfully, and the ones who served and who gave and who taught in the church, the ones who, would just be here and in sincerity and give themselves to God. And we love looking over there, and, oh, it just brings a safety to our heart to know that Mr. Jim Chatham is sitting right back here. Miss Louise Lester is sitting right up here. They've been our example and our rock for so long. If you look side to side today, you will see they aren't there. They cannot do it for you. They cannot fulfill your ministry. You can't look any longer, many of you, to your dear parents, to your dear grandparents who were just that source of rootedness and strength in your life. They've run their race. They fought their fight. The time, listen to me, the time is over. The time is over for so many of us who have not picked up the baton and said, this is my fight now, because we're relying falsely on those who have gone before us. Mr. Phillips cannot do it for me, and listen, nobody can do it for you. The Apostle Paul might as well look at each one of us and in the eye and say, you fulfill your ministry. Do the work of it. It's time to stand up. It's time to get going. They've run their race. This is your race. Teenagers, you might think, well, my parents are here. My grandparents are here. So many of them, my examples, they still are here. But I tell you who's not here is the seniors who graduated last year and went on from your school. The seniors who went on to college from the youth group last year. Many of them are gone. You cannot rely on them anymore. It is your time for this moment in your life. Listen, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I can't do it for you anymore. You fulfill your ministry. Men and women, boys and girls, God has put you right here, right now, for a reason. The time is over to rely on others to do what God has put us here to do. If the word is to be preached, if the faith is going to be lived, if the lost are going to be saved, and if a legacy is to be laid, then it will be done by people who refuse to artificially lean on those who have gone before. Fulfill your ministry. Be the guardian for your time. But lastly, live ready for your arrival home. Live ready for your arrival home. The last word the apostle gives is this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just to apostles? No. Just to pastors? No. To all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness is laid up for this apostle because of how he lived his life here. Because of he can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and in doing so, I kept the faith. I mean, I didn't let go. I didn't sacrifice this. I kept the faith. It matters how we live in this world. Are you living in a way that prepares you for your arrival home? I called someone a few weeks ago to check on them after a surgery. And the phone rang, of course, and they answered the phone, and they said, what do you want? Just like that. And I said, how was your surgery? Just like that. No, I didn't. But they did. They said, what do you want? I said, hey, it's Matthew from the church. And they're like, oh, my goodness, you know. We didn't know it was you, you know, we would never, and all this stuff. And that's not the only time that's happened lately, but that's the only PG one. The other one, a deacon call, I won't even tell you all about that, but that deacon got an earful. But my number is a 423 area code. It's from Chattanooga. The people think it's a telemarketer, and sometimes they answer like it's a telemarketer, I guess. I don't know. But they answered it that way for me. He said, Pastor, I didn't know who I was talking to. Are we sometimes walking through this world not knowing who we're talking to? Are we sometimes walking through this world and we're talking the language of this sphere when the Bible says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior? Did you see the astronauts come back this week? I loved it. I mean, that capsule floated down. Four gigantic parachutes flew out of it, and it drifted down into the ocean. They went and got those. The dolphins came, too. I mean, you saw the dolphins, right? Dolphins came swarming, and they went in. They pulled that up on a big ship, and they opened the hatch, and they started getting these astronauts out, but they didn't walk out. They kind of scooted them out. And then they lifted them into basically wheelchairs, because after, 9 months? They were supposed to be there for 8 days. They were there for 9 months in space. Their bodies had just grown weak. Somebody said to one of them, said, I bet you're hungry. I bet you're going to go get a big bacon cheeseburger and order fries, good old, you're tired of that freeze-dried food. You want something. And the expert there said, no, they can't have that. That would really mess them up. I mean, they've got to slowly work their way back into this world. You see, they had been so conditioned by that other world that they did no longer have the ability to even walk in their homeland. They had no ability even to eat the food of their homeland. That other world had changed them so badly. And friends, they had no choice in it. But we do. We must not become so conditioned to this world. We must not be so shaped by this world that when we arrive in our homeland, there's no strength in our knees. There's no appetite for the things of heaven. We're there, but we're little worldlings according to the status of this broken place. Let that not be the church of Jesus Christ, and let it not be under this roof and under your household. Please, I plead with you that we wouldn't get to heaven and say, God, all this time, I just lived in a way I didn't know who I was talking to, Lord. And now we're way behind and things are a mess. The Apostle Paul says, listen, there's laid up for me because of my life and faithfulness here, the crown of righteousness. If you blinked your eyes and woke up in heaven right now, I mean, just you didn't know it was going to happen. You just blinked your eyes and boom, the next second, there you were in heaven. Would you feel like a foreigner there? I don't know exactly how it goes there, but just hypothetically, would you feel like a foreigner there? Would you still taste and thirst for the things of this world? Is that your attitude today? If you woke up in heaven, would you feel like an outsider? Would living for that world there feel strange to you, or will you have already been walking in its ways? That's the question here. And that's the urgency for Timothy. Timothy, listen, you need to live like I did, like the Apostle Paul did, ready for the arrival at home. See, our citizenship in heaven doesn't start when we get to heaven. It has started now. Our citizenship is here and now. You've got a fight to fight, a race to complete, and friends, a faith to keep. It's not too late to get started. Before we close, I just want to remind you today as we look at this, God issues this to us as a word of love, to call his people along for the things that he knows are best. And the reminder is this: Jesus saved us for a reason. He saved us with a purpose in mind. When he went to the cross, when he gave his life so that we could be cleansed from sin, so that we could have a father forever, when he went there and put our feet on a new path, gave us new life, he did it with a purpose in mind for you. And that purpose was not, so you could go back to how you were. It was not so we could live indistinguishable from this world. That's true if you're young or old, if you're a new Christian or a seasoned Christian. God has a purpose for you, and he wants you to live it out. That's a privilege for us. If in Christ God's got something very different in mind for you than he has for the rest of this world, just like he did for Timothy, listen, you take that up, you step up, you step in, and you live that out. Are you living differently today? Are you choosing differentness in this world? If so, then that's great. Praise God for that. You go to him and you embrace it all the more. But if not, it's not too late to start right now. God knows what to do. Let me pray for us.